I invite your attention tonight to chapter 21 of Matthew. Matthew 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? The multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. There are three other passages, one in each of the other Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, that discuss this same occasion, which we refer to today as the first Palm Sunday event. A total of 45 verses is all that we have in the New Testament that deal with this subject. But I want to speak tonight on five Palm Sunday miracles. Five Palm Sunday miracles. Now, you may number them differently than I'm going to number them. You may want to combine some of them, but I've chosen to divide them up in this way for the purpose of the message tonight. I want us to think, first of all, what is a miracle? The American Heritage Dictionary says that a miracle is an event that appears unexplainable by the laws of nature and is held to be supernatural in origin or an act of God. Unger's Bible Dictionary says miracles may be defined as supernatural manifestations of divine power in the external world, in themselves special revelations of the presence and power of God. In my research for this message tonight, I went back and I found a message that John MacArthur preached in November of 1983. November 1983. And this is what he said about this event. He said it was a very important event in the earthly life of Christ. It was the last drama. It was his last public act prior to being crucified, the last event of his ministry. He said, I really feel that the earthly coronation of Jesus Christ, sometimes called the triumphal entry, gets bypassed far too much. It is a very significant event. As I said, I want to divide the miracles into five different events. And first of all, we're going to look at the fulfillment of prophecy given some 500 years earlier in Zechariah 9:9. Secondly, we're going to look at the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy to two of his disciples in verses 2 and 3 of our text. And then we're going to look at Jesus riding on an unbroken colt never ridden before in verse 7 in Mark chapter 11, verse 2. Then number 4, the colt walking on garments and branches in verse number 8. And last, the colt walking while the multitude cried out, rejoicing and praising God with loud voices in verse 9, and also in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 and 38. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these, but I think when we get all finished with this tonight, I think you'll be impressed with the fact that Jesus had total control over what took place. Scott has been emphasizing that in his Sunday school teaching of John, and I thought about it. He repeated it again this morning, that everything was totally under Christ's control. The fulfillment of scriptural prophecy was given over 500 years earlier in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where the scripture says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lovely and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Also, Isaiah 62, verse 11 says this, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him." Jesus probably had spent the Sabbath day as the guest of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his dear friends, in Bethany. As he and his disciples got closer to Bethphage, a little place meaning house of unripe figs, and the Mount of Olives, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, they were joined by a multitude of people. In the walk from Jerusalem, from Jericho to Jerusalem, about 17 miles, there is a rise in elevation of about 3,000 feet. So a break in Bethany would have been welcomed by Jesus and his disciples. Think about the fact that Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, foretold this event that we read about in all four Gospels, this event in the life of Christ, some 500 years before it took place. And all that Zechariah wrote was completely accurate. Certainly this qualifies as a miracle and is supernatural in origin and an act of God. The second miracle that took place was the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy to two of his disciples. You'll notice in verse 2 and 3, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Jesus literally prophesied that when these two disciples went to the nearby town, that they would find an ass and the foal tied, and they were instructed to loose them and bring them to Jesus. Now, we're not told in the gospel accounts who these disciples were, but Bible scholars believe that they were probably Peter and John, but we don't really know for sure. Who they were is not really as important as the fact that they carried out Jesus' command to go to the nearby village and bring back two animals. Notice in verse 6 it says, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus," what? "Commanded them." Now, Jesus had not made prearrangements with the owner of these animals. This was a miracle. Jesus knew exactly where these animals were tied. He gave the instruction to these disciples, and everything took place just as Jesus said it would. The ass and colt were tied just like Jesus said they would be. He told them to loose them and bring them to him. He told them they may be questioned by their actions, and they were. And this is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were told to tell the owners, as we find in Luke, "The Lord hath need of them," and they willingly will release the animals to them. Certainly, This is another miracle that took place on Palm Sunday. Jesus prophesied. Oh, it wasn't 500 years later that it took place. It was the same day. But he wasn't in that village. But he knew exactly what was going on there. And he knew exactly the response that people would make. And so he gave the command, and the disciples carried out the command. And certainly this is another miracle that took place on Palm Sunday. The third miracle is that the clothes and Jesus were placed on the back of a colt never ridden before. Mark chapter 11, verse 2 says, "Whereon never man sat." And Luke 19:3 says, "Whereon yet never man sat." A few weeks ago, Sarah and I were watching a rerun of Walker, Texas Ranger. Many of you have seen that. If I ever tried to do the moves that he does on that show, and he's about 7 months older than me in real life, I would never be able to do anything. But anyway, it's an hour-long TV program for those who don't watch TV. It stars Chuck Norris as Sergeant Cordell Walker, who is a dedicated Texas Ranger who served in Vietnam and was a third-degree black belt in karate and trained in other forms of martial arts as well. By the way, he was not in real life, Chuck Norris was a Air Force veteran who learned martial arts for the first time in South Korea. Thought that was interesting. And he went on to do a lot of things. He's still doing things today. There were 201 episodes of this TV program that originally aired on television from 1993 to 2001. The episode we watched was entitled Mustangs and aired originally October 15, 1994. I did a little research. It basically dealt with a plot to kill a group of wild Mustang horses by two ranch brothers. Walker was on the trail of the Mustangs when some ranchers disabled his vehicle and all his communications deep in a wilderness area. The only way out was for Walker to capture and break a wild Mustang, then ride him to safety and stop the plot. He used a short rope from his vehicle to make the bridle, or the harness, as sometimes called, which has three parts. It has the head stall, the part that goes over the horse's head, a bit, and reins. Usually some of those are made out of metal, but he had to just make it out of the rope. And he also got a longer rope to capture the Mustang and then to break him. After lassoing the leader of the Mustangs, Walker spent considerable time and effort to break him. The horse put up repeated effort to stop the process. Eventually, Walker was able to get on the animal, which then threw him off over and over again. At least 15 minutes of this hour program were devoted to the capture and breaking of the wild Mustang. The big battle went on between the Mustang and Walker to determine whose will was stronger. Finally, the Mustang leader submitted to Walker's will and determination to break him. Then Walker rode the Mustang leader out of the wilderness with the other Mustangs following behind them. The evil ranchers who had killed another man were then captured to end the program. This made an interesting episode, but was just a story and not based on reality. Most of us have never broken an animal, but we are aware that horses and mules are not broken and rideable in one day. It takes several days of hard work for this to take place. But yet Jesus got on this animal that had never been ridden before, and the animal was totally under Jesus' control. Why was that true? Well, Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth," including the colt that he was on. "Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And in the first three verses of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," capitalized, speaking about Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Then notice this verse. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made," including the colt that he was going to ride there on that first Palm Sunday. John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Scripture interprets Scripture. And we know for sure that the word is talking about Jesus. The Word was made flesh. MacArthur said this, "Jesus was controlling everything. He wanted to demonstrate to the world that he was no victim, that he was not caught up in some euphoric messianic movement, but that it was all totally under his control and was all within his power. Every detail was worked out accurately. He wanted to create a mass demonstration." That's right. He wanted the people to cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." He wanted them to cry out that he was the Messiah because he wanted it in their very mouths that he indeed proved himself to be who he was. Jesus was in total control of the colt. And then the fourth miracle that I believe took place there also involves the colt. Tells us in verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." The colt walked on these garments and branches, something he had never done before. And the Scripture tells us it was a very great multitude. We're familiar with the numbers in the New Testament and how in the beginning, we read about different numbers of people. We read about the 5,000 men besides women and children that were fed by Jesus. And then we see the term multitudes used several times. Well, there are three Jewish festivals that are held annually in Jerusalem: the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Every adult male within 15 miles of Jerusalem by law had to attend. It was the goal of all Palestinian Jews to attend. Even the dispersed Jews all over the world many times would save for a lifetime to keep one Passover in Jerusalem. How do we know there was a great multitude besides the Scripture telling us that? Well, the Jewish historian Josephus tells about a counting of the people attending Pentecost 10 years later when the governor of Palestine wanted to show the Roman Emperor Nero the importance of the Jews. So he required the priests to count the people attending the festival. The count was done in this fashion, by counting the number of Passover lambs slain during Passover week. 260,000 lambs were slain. Now, according to Jewish law, one lamb would feed 10 people. If you do the math, that means that there could have been as many as 2.6 million people that attended that Passover. A very great multitude. The colt walked on branches and garments just like it was the normal thing to do. In spite of all the movement that was going on just in front of him, with the garments and branches being placed in the way, the colt didn't miss a step with Jesus on his back. Totally a miracle from God, once again revealing Jesus' total control of the events that took place. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, I went one day to some horseback riding stables. And you could rent a horse to ride for a period of time, an hour or two, whatever. And I rented a horse. Never been on that horse before. I was doing pretty well. We were on the edge of a road, two-lane road, and we were headed toward a four-lane, very busy highway. We went across a creek, and all of a sudden, there's some gunshots went off. Immediately, that horse that I was on went into a full gallop. And I could see that highway with all the cars running across in front, coming. It took everything that I had to try to get that horse under control before we got to that other highway. But I'm here tonight, so you know I made it. But let me tell you that the colt was under Jesus' control, even though the multitude, and this is the fifth one, was crying, rejoicing, and praising God with loud voices. Luke 19:37 says, "And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest." Don't it's interesting that it says in verse number 9 in Matthew, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed." There was a multitude that went before him. The crowd of people had been growing for some time. MacArthur described it this way. You've got one massive multitude coming with Jesus to Jerusalem. They've been collected in Galilee down through Perea. They've been collected as he crossed the Jordan into Jericho, up the hill to Bethany. He's been in Bethany, and the crowd has swelled as people have come to see him there. And that whole entourage is with him. They're surging toward the city. And then John 12, verses 17 and 18 says, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle." So this is the multitude that followed. And so you've got these two groups coming together. Jesus is with one group, and here comes another group out of the city of Jerusalem. And the people from that were in Jerusalem had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. They heard he's coming. And the word went like wildfire. The two great surging seas, they came together just outside the gate of Jerusalem, this mass of humanity. And right in the midst of that was Jesus riding on the donkey's colt. What was the reaction of the Pharisees? John 12:19 says, "Behold, the world is gone after him." That was their assessment. And then they told Jesus, as recorded in Luke 19, verses 39 and 40, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Five miracles that took place on this first Palm Sunday. Let me review them just for a minute, and then I'm going to give you a conclusion. The fulfillment of Scripture prophecy given 500 years earlier in Zechariah 9:9. The fulfillment, number two, the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy in the text, verses 2 and 3. Number three, the clothes and Jesus on the back of the colt, never ridden before in text verse 7. The colt, number four, the colt riding on garments and branches totally under Jesus' control in verse 8. And then the colt totally under Jesus' control, even though the multitude was crying, rejoicing, and praising God with loud voices in the text verse number 9. Now, all of us who have read of Jesus' life in the Gospels are aware that he did not permit display and publicity many times. In fact, over and over again, I read as I read the four Gospels that he gave orders not to do it. So why did Jesus, on what we call Palm Sunday, now permit and encourage a most public display and recognition of who he was? Let me tell you that I'm indebted to my father, who died in 2002, for his notes on this subject. He was a Baptist deacon and Sunday school teacher. And I can remember him sitting in his chair at home and preparing his Sunday school lessons using a legal pad, you know, the big pad. And usually there was five or six sheets all written out for him when he was going to teach Sunday school. Well, I have a lot of those notes even yet today. And this is what the partial answer has to be about why Jesus permitted this to take place. First of all, his hour had now come. John 12:23 said, Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." After 3 years of ministry, this was the last public affirmation of his claims. For when he acknowledged their praise, only two courses were left to Jerusalem. Either, number one, confess him as Peter did when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Or, number two, crucify him. The second answer might be this. He made claim to be king. Matthew 21:5 is a fulfillment of the prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. "Here is your king who comes to you in meekness," or gentleness, "riding on an ass." So his hour had come, his claim to be king, and number three, his claim to divinity. Luke 19:38, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord." Matthew 21:9, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." John 12:13, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." His hour had now come. He made claim to be king. He made claim to divinity. And lastly, he made claim to be the King of Peace. The practice at that time, after a battle victorious, a king would enter the city either riding in a chariot or on horseback. But a king coming in peace would enter on a colt. By his actions, Jesus' actions, he refused the role of warrior Messiah and sought to be the Prince of Peace. Seeking a throne, yes, but not in a palace, but in the hearts of men. Saying in effect, "Will you not, even now, even yet, accept me as your Lord and King and enthrone me within your heart?" Today, Jesus wants to be your personal Lord and King, enthroned in your heart and mind. But let me just end with this statement. He will never take that place by force, only by your invitation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the miracles that took place on Palm Sunday. We're well aware of the fact that the people that cried, "Hosanna," The people said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." The people that praised you just a few days later cried out, "Crucify him." But Jesus had thousands of people to recognize who he was. And we look forward to the day that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 5, where you will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all time and eternity. What a great passage that is. Lord, we worship you tonight. Thank you for telling us all about what took place on this day so long ago. We bless your name for it. And I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.